Thank you, Laura. Welcome. If you've not met, my name is Steve. I'm the vicar, and it's great to see you. If you're watching at home, we welcome you as well as we start this little mini-series in Jude. I'm going to pray again. Lord, we need your help, and we need to have soft, humble hearts. Help us to hear clearly your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a question for you all this morning as we start. I wonder, what means so much to you that you'd be ready to fight for it? Are there things that get under your skin and you think, I must act, I must do something, I need to fight? Now, people fight for all sorts of things, don't they? They fight to clear their name. They fight to defend their family. They fight to protect their freedoms or even the boundaries on their little plot of land. Are you a fighter? Does anything stir you up, stoke your fires, and make you think, right, that's it, I've had enough. I can't put up with that. I must speak up. I'm moved in my conscience to say something. I cannot and will not be silent. And so you're moved to action. That is how Jude felt. He picked up his parchment and his quill. You see, he had planned to write a very different sort of letter to the Christians he's writing to. Verse 3 says he was eager to write to them about the salvation we share. He wanted to write about the glorious truths of the gospel. But as he picked up his quill, he knew that even though he wanted to write about something else, he felt, verse 3, compelled to write a different letter. Now, who of us likes to raise tricky questions? The challenging stuff. I don't. I hate it. A Jude would rather not. It's much easier to delight in what's delightful and not expose what is wrong. Never forget when our second dog, Charlie, was away from us. We were on holiday. She was staying at the dog sitters. They called us up, and of course, they wanted to tell us how gorgeous he was. And he was gorgeous. But they were compelled to tell us the truth. It was the phone call they never wanted to give. Look, we'd left some rat poison on the kitchen floor, and he's eaten through the box, and he's really, really sick. And now Jenny and I struggled to hide our dismay. Even though they were trying to be jolly about it, we were distressed and a little bit annoyed and upset. But wonderfully, after a lot of money, he did eventually get better, and he needed some expensive treatment. That phone call the dog sitters wanted to give us was one of joyful news. He's doing really well, but they could not hold back from the truth. They'd poisoned our dog. Friends, I'm over it now, it's fine. Friends, this letter that Jude writes is not one he wanted to write, but he felt compelled to help these Christians to stay in God's love, to keep them keeping on in the truth, to show them love and mercy by speaking the truth to them, because truth does that. It's a loving thing to speak the truth. And friends, this morning, there are some sermons that you don't want to give. And this is one of them. It's how I feel right now. At this critical time in the life of our denomination, the Church of England, of which we're a part, I would far rather be talking about something glorious, the gospel, that thrills and comforts my soul. But I feel compelled this morning. I have to speak up. I cannot be quiet. This is a sermon I did not want to give. But I have to, if I'm going to keep the promises I made before God to be a faithful under-shepherd of God's people, if I'm going to be an honest watchman that warns of danger, if I'm going to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, I must speak. I must lead. 20 years ago this year, I was ordained as a deacon in the Church of England. I stood before a bishop in the glories and beauty of Gloucester Cathedral, and I was asked this question. Do you accept the Holy Scriptures as revealing all things necessary for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And with joy, I said, I do so accept them. A year later, when I was ordained presbyter priest, the bishop asked me, will you faithfully minister the doctrine and sacraments of Christ as the Church of England has received them, so that the people committed to your charge may be defended against error and flourish in the faith? With joy, I said, by the help of God, I will. I've been called by the church to accept that the Holy Scriptures contain all we need to know about how to be saved from hell to heaven, and we teach that here. I've been called to defend the people committed to my care, to look after them and pass them against false teaching so they can flourish in the faith. That's what I promised before the leaders of the Church of England, and more importantly, before the Lord of the Church, my Saviour Jesus Christ. I have promised, and I'm compelled to do so. That is why I've planned this little series in Jude, as I knew that the General Synod of the Church of England would be meeting this week to discuss proposals from the House of Bishops to change the practice of the Church. As they offer services of prayer and blessing for relationships outside of Christian marriage, as the Bible defines it. You probably read the headlines, Church of England to keep the doctrine of marriage, but there's a fudge. There's no changing doctrine, they say, but this headline came out from the Church of England, prayers asking for God's blessing on same-sex couples as they give thanks for their civil marriage and civil partnerships are published today for the Church of England to be accepted by Synod. Now, I'm not opposing this because we don't want to welcome people of all backgrounds, of all orientations, of all struggles. We all come to church on a Sunday as people who need grace and forgiveness and love. We all struggle. But actually, I am opposing them because I don't think this is a secondary issue that we can disagree about. These are primary issues that I've shared before, deny the truths of the Bible, and that the Lord has made so clear will not lead us to glory. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, serves his Lord, serves the early church by writing a letter that exposes false teaching. But friends, it's not a harsh letter. See the tenderness by which he writes, verse 3, dear friends. Verse 17, dear friends. Verse 20, dear friends. He is not punching them or out for a fight. He speaks all these hard-to-hear truths with tenderness and care and concern. And I, as a senior pastor here, say to you, dear friends, I teach you stuff not because it's easy, because I have to and I love you. As we look at these seven verses this morning, we'll see that Jude says three things to his dear friends. He gives, firstly, the call to contend. Can you see it there in verse 3? Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. You see, the Church of Christ is not a place where we make things up as we go along about what we believe and how we live. That, to be honest, is how I cook, okay? I see what's in the cupboards. I throw it all together to see what happens, and generally it's a bit of a disaster. But the game changer, my friend, is when I look beyond myself to a higher power, the higher power of Mary Berry. I know I can trust her. She reveals to me in her cookery books the Fool's Guide to Cookery, and generally, if I follow Mary's way, it goes pretty well. I need an authority outside of myself to tell me how to cook. Well, the Church of England and the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a body that actually holds on to the revealed truth that God has given to us. We don't make it what we believe as we go along. We don't try and reflect the culture. We try and trust what God has revealed to us in his word. That's what Jude says in verse 3, at the end of that verse, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Jude says there's a body of truth that we receive from the Lord by revelation to his prophets and apostles that's been passed down to us and we have in the Holy Scriptures. Jude says fight for that. Contend for that. Contend, verse 3, for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For all there means for all time. There is a body of truth called the faith that's so precious, so wonderful, so liberating, and the God of heaven and earth has entrusted it to us, to you, to me, for all time, apostolic truth, and it's by that we stand and fall. No need for theological innovation or imagination to think up something new. We have one holy and apostolic truth, which is the faith. And Jude's conviction is that God has handed over to his people the body of teaching about his Son, that if you feed on it, you'll be blessed and saved. But if you reject it, you'll fall and be lost. Jude is compelled to write because of a dangerous heresy, false teaching, to urge his readers to contend for the faith. Friends, there is a body of truth we are called to contend for in every generation to keep hold of in the scriptures. And this message comes to every generation of the church and the age of the church of Jesus Christ. Will we contend, all of us, not just me or the staff team or the leaders or the wardens, all of us, this is a call to the whole church to contend, to fight for, to protect, to speak up about. Why contend? Well, dangerous false teaching was coming into the church. Contend against the distortion of God's grace. Contend against the distortion of God's grace. Friends, who doesn't love the gospel of grace? We love the grace of God, don't we? God's free and lavish love for sinners. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He gives it to us freely at the cost of his Son. We love grace. It's beautiful. The problem is this, verse 4. Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Notice, will you, that Jude says, there are people who have slipped in among you. The attack on the gospel is from within the church. The attack on the faith that was once fully entrusted to God's people is coming from inside the church. It's internal, which makes it much tougher to deal with. Just as Jesus said, wolves dressed as sheep who come in and distort the truth, like the slippery snake himself, Satan, Jude says, they've secretly slipped in amongst them. And they may seem so lovely and accepting, just like you. But Jude says they are ungodly. Why? Because verse 4, they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. In their teaching, which from their perspective is compassionate and inclusive and loving, a first century radical welcome, they delight in God's free grace and that it's endless mercy and forgiveness. But they don't really matter. It doesn't really matter what you do with your bodies. We can construct and embrace different ways of living, just like our culture. It's a license, Jude says, for immorality. They're using the glorious truth that God welcomes all, and he does. He forgives all if they come to him. Yet don't speak about the holiness God calls us to live by. In all aspects of life. The Bible is so clear, I've said it many times in this pulpit. Sex is for marriage alone, a marriage between one man and one woman, as the Bible reveals it. That is why there's such a huge problem with the provision of prayers within the Church of England, blessing relationships outside of Christian marriage, whether hetero or homosexual sex in a faithful relationship is to be welcomed now and should be prayed for and celebrated. It seems that sex outside of marriage now can be part of the teaching of the church, that it's okay in certain contexts. That, my friends, is a massive departure from the clear reading of Scripture, and where the church has stood for 2,000 years, and where the majority of churches in the world still stand. Grace freely given is not a license to continue living just as you like. There should be a cost to us all as we live for Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. You know, those who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? To twist the free forgiveness of God into a license for free living, as we want to define it, as we feel compelled to reflect the culture in some way, is a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where it goes in verse 4, isn't it? They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Friends, I don't think any of the leaders in the Church of England are seeking to lead us astray. Many are convinced what they're doing is right, but it's not. There are many bishops who are opposing what is happening too. But we should not be surprised that grace is loved, and yet the clear teaching of Jesus on holiness is pushed to one side. You see, we cannot offer prayer for something that God says is not right. I cannot, and I will not. In fact, the PCC have agreed that we will not be offering these services. And there's a statement on your newsletter today or on email. We met on Wednesday night to discuss this, clearly putting ourselves where the Bible stands, seeking to show welcome to all people, but sticking with the Word of God and His ways. Do read that on the news sheet today or on the email you received this week. In fact, as a PCC, we've decided that if our leaders press ahead with this for the Church of England, we will act in concrete ways to show our opposition, and we will contend against the distortion of God's grace. Then Judas, he writes to his dear friends, he says, thirdly and finally, contend because of the catastrophic consequences of distorted teaching. If you are in any doubt about the consequences, Jude takes us and his first readers back into the history of God's people, to familiar stories, to make the seriousness of what he is saying utterly clear. He goes back to the people of God in the Old Testament and the stories they knew. And I'm not going to spend long on this because I haven't got much time. But the point is this: there's unbelief or rebellion or rejection, and it leads to God's judgment. So look at verse 5. There's a story of the Exodus, of God's people being saved from Egypt by God's grace. But also it talks about those who didn't make it to the promised land. Why? They did not believe and were destroyed. Those who seemed to be part of the visible church of God, the people of God, who did not believe, were destroyed. Verse 6 takes us to the heavens and the rebellion of angels against God's authority. What was the consequence for them of rejecting God's ways and God's truth? Well, look at verse 6. Those angels who did that, they were bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Then the famous story in verse 7 from Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah, a richly blessed, fertile place, a thriving community, and yet they abandoned God's natural ways, His provision, in many, many ways, particularly in sexual immorality. What was the consequence of rejecting God's ways? Well, Jude tells us they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I find it so hard to talk about this stuff. It's sobering. It's chilling. It's not easy. I find it incredibly difficult. But I have to say these things because God's Word says them. And I promised my denomination, and more importantly my God, that I would be a faithful watchman, a faithful shepherd. Let me share that question again that was asked when I became a presbyter priest in the Church of England. Will you faithfully minister the doctrine and sacraments of Christ as the Church of England has received them, so that the people committed to your charge may be defended against error and flourish in the faith? By the help of God, I will, and I will. In all my weakness, by the help of God. You see, the reality is that the poison of false teaching kills and destroys. Let me remind you of our dog, Charlie. Whilst our dog did recover, his body was so weakened by the poison that we're convinced that when he was ill again, his body just could not cope. And even though he had endless surgery and antibiotics, we paid out thousands to save his life. We were left in tears because we lost him far too young. If only dogs could read. Poison was written on the box. She chewed through it and ate. If only those caring for her had removed the poison, made it clear, don't go for that stuff, it will kill you. It'll destroy you. If only they'd have kept us safe, but they didn't. We'd still have Charlie, the most amazing dog who never barked. Beautiful. Peace. I love peace. The chickens make a lot of noise. The dog never barked. Maybe the chickens could die, but anyway. I love the chickens. You see, the consequence of ignoring the sovereign Lord results in terrifying judgment, and the poison of false teaching will do that, my friends. As Jude says, we cannot play fast and loose with God's revealed truth. The consequences are so serious. It does matter. It is serious. Therefore, we need to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to us. Friends, do you feel stirred this morning? Are you bothered? Do you need to do something? Can you please pray for General Synod meeting this week? The big debate's Wednesday afternoon. You can watch it live. 5 hours. They meet to discuss the proposals that the House of Bishops want to bring and put in place in July this year. Pray they'll be kicked out. The leaders in PCC of this church, along with many other churches in this diocese and across this country, will be working with the Church of England Evangelical Council to oppose this departure from Scripture and to create a safe space where we can stand in orthodox others for the truth of God's word. And we will act, and we will oppose, and we will not fear. Do read the PCC statement. And please pray and stand with us. Shall I pray for us now? Lord, as I teach this stuff, I just don't want anyone here to feel like they're not welcome or loved. Thank you that everyone is welcome. You love all people and you call them to faith and repentance. And we just praise you that you've welcomed us, you've welcomed me, a flawed sinner. And I just pray, Lord, for people here, people listening, people in our families to know that even though we hold this line, they are so welcome in our church. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that you give us strength and grace to contend, to move together with others in the church. Pray, Lord God, that your truth would prevail. If these things get through, you would give us wisdom as a church to know what to do next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.